Do you ever think in your day-to-day life about what kind of legacy you are leaving? For those of us who are parents this morning, are you thinking about what you're leaving for your children after you? Not your physical inheritance, but what kind of man or what kind of woman your children will view you as after you're gone. For those of us who are not parents this morning, do you ever think about the impact that you are leaving on those around you? You don't have to have children to affect other people. I think so often we in our particular culture see every person as an individual separated unto him or herself, and that's not true. That's not true in our experience. It's not true from what the Bible says. What we do affects other people. The actions that we take affect one another. We affect the people here. We affect the people at our workplace. We're like a big bowl of spaghetti, right? And we're just constantly touching each other, right? The noodles, you can't separate them all. And children this morning, do you ever think, this is because this applies to you too, do you ever think about what kind of man or what kind of woman you're becoming? You think about who you're growing up in to become. What kind of person will you be when you become 16? What kind of person will you be when you become 21, 25, or 70? You know, both good and bad legacies you and I can probably think of in our lives. Parents or grandparents or friends. We can think of people who left a good imprint on us, and you can think of people who left a bad legacy as well. I've always appreciated the story of Rich Mullins and his dad. Rich Mullins, of course, is a singer and songwriter, died in the late 90s in a car crash, and he struggled his entire life with his faith, struggled so hard. He wrestled with sin and with the love of God especially. And I think a lot of that stemmed from the fact that he had a kind of an estranged relationship with his father. See, his dad was a farmer, wasn't really all that invested in his son, who was a musician, right? And his dad, never once in his life could Rich recall when he actually said the words, "I love you." He never remembered that. And in fact, it was so traumatizing that he, after his dad passed away, Rich sat down and wrote a letter as if it were from his dad to him and included the words, "I love you," in there, and afterwards wept for a long time. We all of us are leaving something behind. We're all of us leaving a legacy. We're all of us affecting the people around us. And this morning, I think as we read the book of Genesis in 48, 49, and 50, I think that is really the main point. If you look at the main character in each of these chapters, it's Jacob. Jacob is the one who blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob is the one who blesses all of his 12 sons. Jacob is the one who then dies and is carried off to Egypt. And so we look at Jacob and his legacy of faith in three ways this morning. I think this first section shows us that God's ways are not always man's ways. In chapter 48, we see that in his blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. We see his legacy of faith in his blessing of his sons. And we'll go through each of those sons. And then lastly, we'll see Jacob's legacy of faith in his death. Because you can leave a legacy in your dying and in your dying well. So we'll talk about each of those three things. So first point, a legacy of faith in that God's ways are not always man's ways. So back in 48, we see that Jacob is ill and Joseph is told. And Joseph goes and he takes Manasseh and Ephraim with him to the ill Israel or Jacob. And Jacob, it says, summons his strength to sit up in his bed. He's toward the end of his life. And Jacob recounts all of God's promises to him over the course of a lifetime. And isn't it fantastic? This is why I love to talk to older people. I won't say old people, but I love to talk to older people, because especially those who are Christians, because it's wonderful to see a lifetime of precious prayers and promises answered and fulfilled, and to hear people like that, and Jacob does it the same here, to hear how God has worked through one person, and to see how God has been faithful, and to have hope for your own life that God will also be faithful to you. So Jacob recounts these precious promises that God Almighty, or El Shaddai, did unto him. And then we have this curious section about Ephraim and Manasseh. Right, Jacob says, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be my own. And that's kind of curious. I mean, why would Jacob do that? What is the significance of that? Well, if you recall, in Hebrew culture, whenever a father died, he would give his inheritance to his firstborn son, and that son would receive a double inheritance, right? Now, Joseph is not the firstborn of Jacob, but remember, he is the favored son of Jacob. And so in order to give the blessing of the double inheritance to Joseph, Jacob is going to take Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. And you see later on in Israel's history that Ephraim and Manasseh, not Joseph, but Ephraim and Manasseh are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so by bringing up Ephraim and Manasseh to the status of sons, Joseph now has two tribes, two children instead of just one. And I think also there's some remembrance of Rachel. You remember Jacob's first love, his favored wife was Rachel. And of course, you know, she did not live that long. She died after giving birth to Benjamin on their way, it says, on their way to Ephrath or Bethlehem. And I think this is perhaps a last dedication to the favorite wife, to the wife who only had two children of her own, who so longed to give children to Jacob and only had two. And I think in part this is a way of him remembering and blessing her memory by adding more children, by adding Ephraim and Manasseh as though they were hers. And whenever I read through verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, the joy of beholding his grandchildren. Remember from the last time we talked, Jacob thought Joseph had been dead for years. And now he gets to see not only Joseph, but he gets to see his grandchildren as well. And what a blessing that must have been. And I almost hear him smiling as he's saying these, you know, who are these? Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. And Israel, Jacob, is truly, truly blessed to see these two children. And as they come near, you have all this talk in starting in verse 12 of hands. And, you know, his left hand was here and his right hand was here, and it pushed it toward his left hand and it pushed it toward his right hand, but he crossed his hands. And so there's just quite a mention of hands in here. Why is there so much talk of these hands? What is the significance of that as well? And I think this is where we draw out the point that a legacy of faith that Jacob left is that God's ways are not always man's ways. We've seen that all the way through Scripture so far. And we see it all the way to the end of Revelation, that God does not act as we expect him to. Right? You expect God to follow our norms. That's just kind of our natural tendency. We expect God to be like us, but God is not like us. God does things his way. I mean, we've even seen it in Genesis, right? From the beginning, I mean, God should have killed Adam and Eve. They broke his covenant, they broke his promise, or they broke their promises to love and follow him and obey him. And he should have done away with them, but he did not. He provided a way back and gave them a promise of the future. Right, we see that God didn't choose the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Right, Cain's offering was not acceptable. It was Abel, and then both of them weren't chosen at all because Abel was killed. Cain was sent away into exile, and so it's the thirdborn, it's Seth, that is given the promise of the line. We see that even in Abraham's own line, right? It's Isaac that is chosen. It's not Ishmael. Ishmael's the firstborn, but it's not him. It's Isaac, the son of promise. It's not Esau, the firstborn, who's chosen. It's Jacob, the secondborn. Jacob knows as he does this, as he crosses his hands to bless Ephraim over Manasseh, that God does not always act in the way that we want him to. Joseph is surprised at this. He's like, wait, no, Dad, you've got him mixed up. This one's Manasseh, this one's a firstborn, but Jacob knows. Jacob knows that God does not always do that. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us because when you think about the teachings of Jesus, think about what Jesus says so often, it doesn't always make sense. I mean, to go and to say to somebody, hey, you know, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. What? that's what Christ says. Christ says, hey, you know, you're supposed to love, you've been told, you know, love your brothers and those who do good to you, but I say, love your enemies. What? Love those who hate me and that persecute me? Pray for them? Seek their good. Deny yourself. Right? That's a big slap in the face of many in our culture today. To say it's not about you. To say, deny yourself and follow me instead. Don't put yourself at the center, but put Christ, put God at the center and follow him. I mean, the entire Beatitudes of Matthew 5, right? That it doesn't always make sense. The meek inherit the earth, right? The poor of spirit will be blessed. It's the strong, right? It's the strong and the confident and the powerful. But that's not how God works. God takes the weak, and he takes the poor, and he takes orphans, and he takes widows, and he takes guys like. Jacob, who stumble. He takes guys like Abraham, who stumble. He takes guys like Noah and Moses and David and Paul. I mean, who would think? Let's take Paul, right? Paul, who is going to be the missionary to the Gentiles, right? He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's you know, hardcore Jew. He kills the Christians. Let's take him, and we'll make him the missionary to the Gentiles. Who would think that? Who would think that? Doesn't make sense. But God chooses him, and God does that so that he receives the glory. And in fact, when we just talk about the whole concept of the love of God, that we say it so much, it's easy for it to become, you know, just trite, and yes, God loves you, whatever. But if you think about that, I mean, that should hardly be believable. Right? We sing that when we sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We sing, why should I gain from his reward? And what's the next line? I cannot give an answer. I don't know why I should gain from his reward. I don't deserve it. But God's ways are not our ways. And if you think about evangelism, when we go out and we share the gospel, we share the good news with other people, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense either, because you know when you go to share the gospel, right? Just same with Paul, right? We talked about that on Easter in Acts 17, where he goes off and he shares the gospel with these, talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's mocked, and he is, and in some cases he's persecuted and stoned, right? When we go out to evangelize, it's a foolish thing. Because we're putting our lives on the line. We're putting our reputations on the line. People of this world think that we're idiots. But that's how God works. And that's what God calls us to do. Right? We should know that all these things give glory to God. They don't give glory to us. They give glory to God who works through us, his church. It's an amazing thing. And as Jacob goes to bless the children, as he goes to bless them in this unusual way by blessing the younger over the older, his faith is shown. In verse 15, when he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Jacob shows that God is the God of his entire life. God is the God of his past, right? He's the God of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. God is the God of my present. He is the shepherd, right? And this is the first reference we get to God being a shepherd, as we read in Psalm 23 this morning in the first service. This is where, David would have gotten this from, this first reference in Scripture. God is my shepherd who has guided me. He's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and he is the God of my future. He is the God who has redeemed me from all evil. I have no fear of what is to come, because all evil, he's redeemed me from it. And so Ephraim and Manasseh then are given the Abrahamic blessing. He passes on to them the blessing of let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, just as Abraham heard so many years before in his old age that he would have multitudes that couldn't be counted, just like the stars. What a blessing. And then in verse 19, Jacob, despite Joseph's protests, acts on the belief of God's choice of the unlikely. Jonathan read it in Hebrews 11 this morning. Why was Jacob included in the Hall of Faith? What is he known for? In Hebrews 11. Right? You can turn there and look real quick again. It's because it says in verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And that's all it says. No other mention of the rest of his life. And that doesn't mean that Jacob is not faithful in the rest of his life, but it means this is what Jacob is known for in the book of Hebrews and remembered for, that he showed his faith in the blessing of Joseph's sons. He showed faith that God acts in ways that are not always what we expect. And this is true worship. This is what worship looks like. Please don't ever get the idea. I hope you never get that idea from me, that worship is just music, right? Or worship is just something that we gather to do on a Sunday together. You know, worship is acting in faith and giving glory to God. Worship is not always a safe, comfortable act of singing a favorite hymn, right? Worship is sometimes an honest and a fearful dive into the hope of the furious goodness of God in all things. And I think that's what you see here in Jacob's life as he trusts God, trusts him by blessing these two boys, and dives in with his whole life. Point number two, Jacob shows his legacy of faith in the blessing of his sons, the blessing of the sons of Jacob. And you see in chapter 49, all of the sons are blessed, right? All of the sons are blessed, even if they receive a curse, like Reuben and Simeon and Levi, because they all become tribes of Israel. All of them are going to enter into the promised land. So all of their children, all of Jacob's children are blessed. And I'm not going to go in order here. I'm going to break it up into two sections. You have like the seven minor quotations there, seven minor blessings, not because it's any less than the other blessings, just because it's shorter. All right. So you have the seven minor blessings of Zebulun and Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Benjamin. And then you have kind of the five major blessings / curses of the rest of the children. So let's start with the seven minor blessings, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. In verse 13, you have Zebulun, right, who's going to dwell close to, basically, he's just going to dwell close to the commercial shoreline. He'll be blessed. He'll have opportunity there to dwell close and be a safe haven for ships. You have Issachar in verses 14 and 15, who is going to trade his liberty for material luxury instead of wanting to settle for maybe a little bit less material luxury. He picks out the land when they go into the promised land, where he's going to end up being under some type of forced labor. You have Dan, who's going to be a small tribe in verses 16 and 18. Dan will be one of the smaller tribes, but will be victorious over his enemies and will be a judge, as it says, will judge his people. So Dan, even though small, will be victorious. You have Gad, whose name sounds a lot like Raiders or Raid, and he will be at the border. He'll be at the border of the Jordan River, and he will be raided. But he's going to be able to fight back and will continue to do so. You have Asher. Asher, I like Asher's blessing because he gets food. A good food fit for royalty, it says. You have in the next verse Naphtali, who would be a messenger with a message of victory, right? That's the image, that a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns, an image of a messenger who goes quickly and shares a message of victory. And then Benjamin in the verse 27, who is compared to a wolf, kind of like Judah is compared to a lion, and would be successful. It says, in the morning devouring the prey, in the evening dividing the spoil, Benjamin is going to be a successful victor over his enemies. And then you have these interesting blessings and curses of the other five children. Go back to verse 3, and you have Reuben. Right, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Right, Reuben is the firstborn. He is the one who is supposed to be receiving the double inheritance. He's the one who's supposed to be the leader of his family. That's what he should have been, but that's not what he became. You remember earlier in Genesis, Reuben went up and took his father's concubine, Bilhah, and he slept with her. And so because of that sin, and because of what we can tell from Genesis, you never see a change of heart, you never see repentance, you see him trying to gain his father's good graces again, but the tribe of Reuben, because of this, never had preeminence. They never stick out in any of the stories. There's no leaders that come from Reuben. They are blessed in that they are a tribe and they have an inheritance, but they never had preeminence. With Simeon and Levi, in verses 5 through 7, we know immediately that they are passed over as the favored children because they are violent, they are angry, they are wrathful. And if you remember, their sister was taken by the Shechemites, right? And she was raped, and they, in their anger, went back and killed them all, deceiving them. And so because of that, Simeon and Levi are passed over and cursed for their unholy anger. They did not act out of holiness. They acted out of their unholy anger and revenge. And because of this, they're scattered. And we know that well because if you go down in the Old Testament and you see what happens to Simeon, Simeon's land is like a little circle in the midst of Judah's land. He's swallowed up eventually by Judah's land. And Levi, of course, the Levites became the priests of the Old Covenant, and they didn't have any physical inheritance. They got cities that they went to, and they were scattered all throughout all of the Promised Land. And so Simeon and Levi scattered and separated. And I realize, and I hope you realize too, from these three brothers, that our actions do have consequences. That God is a holy God. God does not treat sin lightly. And when we sin, when Reuben and Simeon and Levi sin, they receive the consequences of these sins. And it's a harsh reality that our sins affect others. And I could say they infect others. These tribes all suffered in some way for the sins of their ancestors, right? So remember in your own life that your actions have consequences. Your sins that you think are private, that you think nobody sees, no, it affects other people. things that you do by yourself, that affects your family. That affects your friends. That affects your coworkers. It affects your whole life and those around you. In verses 8 through 12, we have a long blessing at this point, a longer blessing. And you get the blessing of Judah. What do you think Judah, I always wonder, what did Judah expect? Judah knew, right? Judah was just like his other three brothers. He messed up, right? He did not give his daughter-in-law, his son, to be married. He promised her, and he didn't do it. And she deceived him. He thought she was a prostitute. He went into her, and she conceived by him. And he was going to kill her, right? But then she revealed that, oh, no, actually, you're the father. And at that point, his heart crumbled, and he repented in a way. And you see that changed heart, as we read in the story of Joseph and his brothers, when you saw him offering up himself as a sacrifice for Benjamin. When Benjamin was the one who was supposed to be, he had the cup, right? He had the cup in his sack, and they said, well, Benjamin will be the one who will be forced to be a slave. And Judah said, no, take me instead. So what did Judah expect here? Did he expect for Jacob to say, you impregnated your daughter-in-law, and therefore you will be passed over? That's not what happens. Judah is given leadership, and I think primarily because of his changed heart and because of God's grace to him. You get the image of a lion who is a regal, a kingly animal, who is a powerful animal, and Judah is going to have his brothers praise him and bow down before him. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be the tribe that has these famous verses here in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, right? He's going to be the ruler. He is from his line is going to come the offspring of the woman promised in Genesis 3. From his line will come the one who is promised, the Messiah, the one who will save us, who will rule over all of us. And we see that partially fulfilled in David, right? When the kingdom of Israel is set up and Saul is put forth from the tribe of Benjamin, it's not the tribe of Benjamin that will have the king. David comes along and is a king. But of course, David was not perfect, and David was not the son of man, the son of God. It was Jesus who came from the line of David, from the line of Judah, who came in and fulfilled this prophecy. And as it says in verse 11, which can be kind of confusing, the Messiah's reign will be one of prosperity, one of joy, because you can bind your donkeys to the grapevines, because who cares if they eat the grapes, because we got enough for everybody. In fact, we don't even use water to wash our clothes, and we can use wine and the blood of grapes. That's how rich and how prosperous the reign will be of Jesus, right? You don't even have to use water, which is cheap. You can use this very expensive grape and wine to wash. And his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Just another image of beauty and of majesty. And realize again that even though our actions do have consequences, when we look at the life of Judah, we see that God offers us all forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. And lastly, you have Joseph. Joseph, who is an image of fruitful blessing and of steadfast faithfulness, as it says. He's a fruitful bough. And the image is though he's this giant fruit tree that is so full of fruit, so full of blessing, that his branches hang over the wall, that not only can the owner come in and take off the fruit, but also people passing by. He just blesses everybody around him, as we saw when he was the viceroy, right, in charge of all of Egypt. He didn't just bless his own family, he blessed all of Egypt. He saved all of Egypt from the famine by his wisdom, and because God had placed him there. And then you get from Jacob this kind of fireworks display of blessing. I'm not an expert, but I know a little bit about fireworks, especially at this time of year. And one of the one of the fun things when we're selling these to other people is we like to push the finale fireworks, right? The boxes that you know will shoot off, and it's the ones you sit back and they just have all kinds of explosions, different kinds of effects, all happening at the same time. Lots of noise, lots of light, lots of just wow, that's really cool. Even though we just spent $60 on that. But it's that same type of idea here where Jacob, I just imagine he's old, he's lying in his bed, but he's just pouring forth praise here. By the God of the Father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. It's this all-encompassing blessing. May you be blessed in every way, all the way up to the heavens, all the way to the deep, from in childbirth, in the hills, the everlasting hills, everywhere. May there be blessings on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. But you know, even in this, Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, ultimately, as we just read about Judah, will not be the ones that God chooses to bear the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Jacob knew that God's ways are not man's ways. And we didn't read Psalm 78 just for fun this morning. If you read toward the end of Psalm 78, in verses 67 and 68, you get to see what God says about Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. It says in Psalm 78, verses 67 and 68, He, meaning God, the Lord, He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loves. Last point. Jacob shows his legacy of faith in dying well. Jacob's last command to his children shows his faith for the future. We talked about this with Abraham. We talked about this with Isaac. Like them, Jacob puts his trust that the Lord will fulfill his promise beyond the grave. Even in his burial, even in the fact that he was taken back dead. He's dead. He's gone. But even in this, what a picture of faith it is. What a picture of faith that he says, make sure that you take my body out and back into the promised land. And what a picture it was for all the people there. And not only the Egyptians, but his children and his grandchildren who saw, this is the faith of our father, our grandfather, that we're taking his dead body, we're taking it out of Egypt. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the cave that their family owned, right? There's the one real piece of land that they could claim as their own. God had not given them any other chunks of land at this point. It is just this, and I'm going to take me back there. And it's easy to miss in this text, brothers and sisters, but dying well should be a priority for every Christian. Every man, every woman, every one of us should be seeking to die well. Right? Just like Paul says, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy, you may know it well. In 2 Timothy, Paul gets to the end of his life and he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Can you say that with Paul? Can you say that I have fought, I am fighting the good fight. Now I have fought it and I am running on. I have kept the race. I'm looking forward. I've kept the faith. I'm looking forward to being with God. Brothers and sisters, do not think that just because you may not be an elder or a deacon, you may not be a biblical scholar or an academic theologian, do not think that just because you're not a leader in that sense, that you are not an example to all of us here. God has given us each other, and especially in death, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, Christ, are looking to you and watching your testimony as you die. Don't waste it. Brothers and sisters, we need to see how faithful men and women are pointing to eternity. That's especially true. It's true for all of us, but especially true for those of you who are older. We are looking to you. And yes, it's messy. I know your life is messy. And I know that death is messy. It's not glamorous. It's not some riding off into battle and this courageous, death. It's lying on a bed and being weak and feeble and having tubes all hooked up to you and you can hardly even speak if you can. It's messy, but it's real. And we need to see it. And brothers and sisters, may we never deny our children or one another the grief, yes, the grief, and also the joy of the precious death of a saint. We need to see that, and you need to remember that, and I need to remember that. As we live our lives, we need to be pointing to God in all things. You don't have to have some great, large, thousands of people ministry to point people to Christ. Your everyday life, your every mundane moment, those are all affecting people. Those are all pointing people somewhere. And especially in your death, like Jacob, you can point to God. You can point to Him. We're not looking for you to be strong and victorious in death. We're looking to you to say, I'm depending on God. I'm weak. I'm at the end of my life, but I trust God. That's what I want to hear on the lips of those dying saints. So what does this mean for us, our legacy of faith as Christians? Just 2 points and I'll be done. Blessing our children or blessing one another is more than words, and it's more than just protection. Right? So often it's easy to think that by blessing my children, I'm just going to say and teach them the right things, and I'm going to protect them. I'm going to protect them from the outside world. I'm going to protect them from harm. But that's not where the blessing ends. You can't think that is nearly enough, right? Blessing our children or blessing one another. If you don't have children, blessing is a life of action. It's a life worthy of imitation, filled with faith and good works. Guys, we can't simply go, I'm not a leader, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, don't imitate me. You don't have that option as a Christian. You don't have that option. You need to be worthy of imitation, filled with faith and good works. We must teach our children, and we must teach one another what that looks like. You can't just say, hey, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you are out not helping your neighbors, if I'm not out talking and seeking to connect with my neighbors, you can't say, hey, you should obey us. If you show no obedience of God in your own life, you can't say, hey, you should invest your life in prayer if you're not down on your knees doing it yourself. You can't just tell people, right? It's what James says in chapter 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. It doesn't work that way. You have to have fruit, and we have to see it. We have to have an example. We must leave our families biological or our spiritual families with more than just well wishes for their own sakes. We must look beyond, as did Jacob, to their blessing of others, right? It's not enough. It's not enough to protect your children from physical and spiritual harm. I mean, you've already messed that up. If you've got children that are over the age of 6 months, you know that. You've already messed it up, and you can't do it anyway because sin starts in the heart. We can't protect our children in all the ways we would like. But we must show them and point them in the direction of their blessing, their neighbors, and their enemies. Just as Jacob pointed his children beyond just their own life, pointed them beyond to what would happen in the future, you must point your children and point one another toward a life beyond. It's not enough to say, hey, be good. You need to be also teaching them what it means to be a blessing to others, to go out and to bless their neighbors, and to teach them to teach their children or teach others how to do that as well. And that leads into this last point, is that a legacy of faith, our legacy of faith, must be based upon the gospel. You can leave those after you everything in the world. You can leave them money. You can leave them a good name. You can leave them a good home. You can leave them good lessons for life. You can leave them practical knowledge about the world. You can leave them a respectful attitude, obedience, respectable habits, and that's all good. But apart from the gospel, that is all damning. That apart from the gospel leads to nothing. To nothing. Apart from Christ, there is no life. There is no hope. Christians, I speak to you this morning. If you are a Christian, I speak to you. We're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for some type of victorious material prosperity. We are looking at one another for faithful dependence upon God. We're looking at one another for faithful perseverance and faithful obedience to God. That is what we are looking for. That is what God is looking for. God is transforming you. And that's what we need to see, and that's what we need to leave. Christian, if you are struggling this morning, may I speak to you? If you have fallen into sin, if you are in sin now, your hope is not over. Look at all the characters of Scripture. We're all in sin. We're all struggling. So leave a legacy of repentance. Leave a legacy of forgiveness, a testimony of the gospel. What an opportunity. What an opportunity that we have to show each other what it looks like to repent and be forgiven and to have a changed life. What an opportunity we have to be forgiven. Men like Jacob, men like Judah, right? Like Moses, like David, like Peter, like Paul. Men who fell into great sin, who were adulterers and who were murderers and who were blasphemers, but were lifted out of the bondage by a great Savior. And unbelievers this morning and children who are not yet believers, the beautiful thing about this, and those of you that don't have a family too, this is a biological family, this is a beautiful truth that you can be a part of the great family of God. You don't have to have a biological family or biological children to be part of an imperfect but a loving family and have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children all connected spiritually. The church. You can be a part of this family of God. Today is the day of salvation for you. I do this as often as I preach. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving within your heart, know that God is your great heavenly Father. You may have not had a good father in your life. Whenever you hear God being referred to as a father, that may offend you. But God is the perfect Father like none of us has ever had, who loved us so much and loved us that he sent Christ, his own son, who sent his son, sacrificed his son, that you and I could be made a child of God, a part of his family, and resurrected, have a hope beyond the grave, just as Christ was resurrected, as we believe and we hope. Believe the truth this morning. Turn to God. And let me conclude this morning with 1 Peter. And I'll finish on this note. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And what precious words these are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.